In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Our text for today is the Gospel from St. Matthew, which I've already read. Elijah was a prophet, bold and true. God had sent him to the northern kingdom of Israel, which had rebelled against the line of kings descended from David. Their chief sin was a rampant idolatry that began with David's grandson Jeroboam, who, in an effort to keep the loyalty of his subjects, set up two alternative worship sites for his people, thus eliminating the need for his subjects to return to Jerusalem, as was required by the law of God. These alternative worship sites violated God's command, which was for them to worship only at the temple. Just as bad, however, was the fact that Jeroboam had constructed golden calves for his people to worship at these high places. You'd think that after the experience in Exodus, they would learn something about not worshiping a golden calf. But I digress. Needless to say, God alone gets to determine what happens at worship and where, and he's not too concerned about whether we like it or not. But back to Elijah. God had sent him to bring the Israelites into repentance, particularly during the reign of King Ahab and his famous wife Jezebel. Ahab's marriage to Jezebel worsened the idolatry problem in Israel because she was a worshiper of the false gods of Baal and Asherah. Elijah, in a very public display, proved that God alone was God and exposed 450 prophets of Baal as frauds, and he put them to death. Needless to say, this didn't win him any brownie points with the royals. You may be aware of other great deeds of Elijah, including miraculously multiplying the flour and oil of the widow of Zarephath, and then later restoring her son to life after he had unexpectedly passed from this world. At the end of his ministry, God took Elijah to himself, quite dramatically, in a whirlwind of fire, Elijah himself being borne up on a chariot of fire. We heard last week on Wednesday, however, that the people of God could expect to hear from Elijah again. God said through Malachi, the last of the Old Testament prophets, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes." So, in our gospel reading for today, Jesus tells us that Elijah's second coming is fulfilled. It is fulfilled in the one that we know as John the Baptizer, a prophet equally bold and true as Elijah. "He is the one of whom it is written," Jesus says, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare the way before you." John, like Elijah, was a prophet. In the opening pages of the gospel, we see his stern preaching on full display, calling those hostile to him a brood of vipers. He preached about a baptism of fire and that the Messiah would bring. He preached about how that same Messiah had his axe in his hand and he would lay it at the root of the tree and he would cut down his enemies. As the modern day prophet Johnny Cash sings, "God's gonna cut you down." But as a good Lutheran pastor, John the Baptizer didn't just preach the law in its full sternness. No, he also preached the gospel in its full sweetness. He proclaimed a baptism for the forgiveness of sins. He also pointed his finger at Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takest away the sin of the world." As we heard on Wednesday, John was the sign, the messenger that signified the beginning of this messianic age. What a glorious beginning, too. If you read Luke chapter 1, you hear about the miraculous conception and birth of John the Baptist. You hear about the things about Zechariah, his father, how he received this message from an angel in the temple and how he didn't believe it and he was struck mute. He could not speak. And how later on, when Mary went to visit Elizabeth, having received news that she too would be given a child, Jesus, how when she visited Elizabeth, the child John leaped in the womb of his mother. Needless to say, for God's faithful people, and for John especially, the times were full of anticipation about what was to come. But as our gospel reading from Matthew 11 starts today, John the Baptizer, the greatest of the prophets, the one who is greater than all of those who are born of woman, those are Jesus' words, the Elijah who is to come, is in prison and he is awaiting his execution. As you may recall, John had gotten into trouble for telling King Herod that his marriage to his brother's wife was ungodly. After such a glorious start and such fiery preaching, John was not wearing soft clothes or living in a king's palace. He wasn't even side by side with his cousin Jesus. He was on death row. John is, in many ways, the perfect picture of Advent. This is why we hear so much about him this time of year. The early chapters of the gospel provide a nice sketch of his ministry, but on a much deeper level, John is a picture of the church as she waits for the coming of her Lord. Consider, John knew who he was. We're going to hear it next week from John chapter 1. John is going to tell us exactly who he is from the Old Testament. He had received special revelation about Jesus. But the greater glory was still beyond what he could see with his mortal eyes. In the same way, dear friends in Christ, you have been given so many wonderful gifts and promises. You have been baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This means that God is your Father and that His Son, Jesus, is your brother. Your brother sits on heaven's throne, governing all things for your good. The Father and the Son together have sent the Holy Spirit to dwell with you, to remind you of all that is yours in Christ, and to pray for you in times of need, especially when you yourselves cannot find the words to pray. As Lutherans, you are heirs of the greatest theological treasures that the church has to offer, including many of the hymns that sit on the rack in the hymnal in front of you right now. In a few minutes, you're even going to come up to this altar to receive the flesh and blood of Christ, which is given for the life of the whole world. And yet, like John, you must wait. The glories of heaven are yours now. But like John, you walk by faith and not by sight. You struggle with the things of this life. You struggle against your sins, both old and new. You struggle with the burdens of your various vocations of parent, child, employee, employer, and parishioner. You struggle with the effects of age and disease. Well do we sing in that great hymn for All Saints Day, O blessed communion, fellowship divine, we feebly struggle, they in glory shine. No, I'm not going to put you in prison next to John, but we certainly don't see the fulfillment of all that we have been promised in Christ with our eyes. And this is what Advent is. In Advent, we wait. And sometimes that wait is a dark and a lonely one. Like John, we seek for a sign. Jesus, are you the one who is to come? Or should we look for another? You know, there are times in the Gospels when the opponents of Jesus ask him for a sign, and he rebukes them. They seek something to amaze and astonish them. They don't believe that Jesus is the Savior. They see him simply as some sort of miracle vending machine. But note how John, or how Jesus responds differently to the imprisoned John. Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. So what does Jesus have John looking for? Well, at first it appears that he is pointing John to the miracles that Jesus had performed. And in a sense, yes, he is. But there's something that's hidden here in this text that isn't obvious at first. When Jesus rattles off this list of signs, this isn't just a random grocery list of the things that he's done. He's actually quoting from the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah writes this, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." There are two vital things about Isaiah's prophecy that are worth noting. First, Jesus leaves off the part about opening the prison to those who are bound. He doesn't say this part to John who is in jail because Jesus knew that John knew the passage. John would have heard the words of Jesus and knew that his time in prison was short. It would end in freedom. Not just from Herod's prison, but the prison of sin and death itself. And second, this list includes one miracle that was unique to the Messiah alone. Restoring sight to the blind, one of the miracles listed by Isaiah and Jesus, was something that had never been done by any of the Old Testament prophets. That was a sign for Jesus only. Jesus pointed John to the only unchanging certainty that we as Christians have in this life. Not miracles, not signs, but to the very Word of God. And so, dear friends in Christ, I likewise have been sent to proclaim to you the Lord's favor. It is now upon you. Jesus has healed the sick. He has raised the dead. He has restored sight to the blind. He has sent you a preacher to bring that good news to you today. Look at his word. It does not fail you. Jesus is the coming one. We need not look for another. He has come to win our salvation in his death. And he will come again in glory to restore to your eyes that they would see it. Ours is the hope of Job. I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, my eyes shall behold, and not another. Your eyes, shrouded in the darkness of this evil age, will be opened to see the Lord's glory at his coming. And then he will once and for all open the door of the prison that binds you. And because the Lord is gracious towards you, he has not left you without a sign. Today, as a sign of that favor, he gives you his very body and blood under the bread and wine to eat and to drink for the forgiveness of your sins. By eating and drinking, you declare that your Lord has come to save you from sin and death. And by this sign, God shows that he is at peace with you. Therefore, even as we await the Lord's appearing and our flesh, like the grass of the field, fades, let us take up the word of God, recorded by the Apostle Paul in our introit for today. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.